If you would like to have the sermon notes, a couple of different places that I try to put them up. I didn't get them put up last night, but I do try to get them up before the morning message. If you have your phone or a tablet or something like that, you can go. It's the YouVersion app. It's the Bible app, either one of those. Also, if you go to Church of Joy's website, there's a link there that just clicks you right into that. You'll still have to have that app on your phone. And then during the week, usually by the end of the week, Josh has gone in and put the sermon back up. So that's just for you. If you really want to be a good student of the Word, you really need to listen to the notes. There's no way that you can just take the little bit of information I give you right here and really make a huge difference. But if you'll study it and study the text and come back and let's haggah, let's repeat the Word and chew on it together, I think that's really where being a true disciple is developed and grows. All right, well, let's go. Here we are. We're in 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel. Today, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the topic today is, where's God in your decisions? Sometimes we leave God out of our decisions because of our desires or our plans. Sometimes we just leave God out. And because of that, it can lead to big mistakes. We must always go to God for guidance, especially when we face life's challenges. Big challenges can lead to big mistakes. Let's look at this, because Israel was in a bit of a challenge, and unfortunately led to a big mistake. So let's read this together. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read pretty much most of the chapter, tell you a wonderful story here. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. Now, let me give you a little backstory. Samuel was the judge over Israel. In this day, Israel had no kings. They were under the judge. Samuel was appointed by God to govern over the people, and he had sons. Remember, last week we talked about Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and that whole group. Well, it's kind of crazy. Between chapter 7 and chapter 8, a big amount of time has just happened. We don't know how long, but Samuel was young, and now he's old, and so here we are. And he appointed his sons, because he was old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons, this is important, but his sons did not follow his ways. They weren't like his father. Samuel had a heart for God, chased after the heart of God. He obeyed God in all that he did, and it says this, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Verse 4 says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. That's where Samuel lives at. He's built an altar there to God. They came to him and they said to him, you're old and your sons did not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel told all the word of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. Listen to all this. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks And you yourselves will become his slaves. Did you hear that? And you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone, go back to your own town. There's a lot going on in this story. Let me give you just some summaries of it. Kind of tie it all back together, some highlights. Samuel was an old guy. What about his sons? They were corrupt. They took money for dishonest gain. So the Israelites, the leaders, the elders of Israel, what did they want? Well, they didn't want that anymore for sure. So when they look around, what did they want? They wanted a king just like all the other nations. Tell me about those other nations. Who are they trying to be like? Who are the other nations? The Philistines? The Amorites? The Jebusites? The don't be likes? All of them. They wanted to be like everybody else. Now, there's a lot going on in that phrase, and it just wasn't one person that wanted it. The leaders, the elders of the nation of the 12 tribes of Israel said, we don't want that anymore. And here's the thing. In this, they are rejecting God as their king. That's what he said. He said, look, Samuel, they're not so much rejecting you. Yeah, they're doing it, but they're rejecting me. They've been doing it ever since. God warns them in this also. In this summary, you'll see that. We saw that. God is warning them. Look, what did I read it twice. He said, you get a king like that, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be in bondage. And you're going to cry out for relief. And the day you do it, I'm going to reject you in that day. I'm just going to, no. So let's peel that back just a little bit. Let's look into this because there's something in this for us today as well. Let's peel this back just one layer. That's on the surface. So let's ask some questions. Was it okay for Israel to have a king? Yes, it was okay. God had made a provision in Deuteronomy, and let's look at this, where when you go into the land that I have promised you, you can have a king. But listen to this. This is God's rule over that king. Some people say, no, God didn't want him to have a king. No, this is what his word says. Here's what the word says. When you enter the land of the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord God chooses. Now, there's one part of it. Then he says, so that's one part of it. Here's another part of it. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. Verse 16, the king, moreover, must not, and here's some criteria. So there's part of it. What's he going to look like? How is he going to be qualified? He's got to be one of their own. But he's got to be one that God chooses. And God's got a high standard in that. Moreover, the king must not acquire a great number of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them and think bondage. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Now think about that. On this scroll, he's to take the copy of the law. He's to write it as taken from that of the Levitical priest. Verse 19, it is to be with him, not just something far away. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, there is criteria there, but it's pretty specific, isn't it? He's supposed to do this. This is what he's supposed to do. Once you've chosen him, this is how he's to walk. He can own this, but not this. And he goes through. Now, here's the thing. Out of all of that, maybe they knew in their mind, God said we can have a king. But there's something else going on here. Because is it okay for them to ask for a king? Sure. But what's really going on? It's all about the motives. They had wrong motives. I believe very clearly. They forgot God's provision. It wasn't so many years before this that they're crying out. And Spencer brought up a good point. You think about what the Philistines were coming into battle with. They had iron. They had metal, and they had swords and things. And Israel, they had sticks. And so you think about when they were at the last battle and they won, like in our sermon last week, we see that they really defeated the Philistines. Damn, that was huge for them to come and fight. And God is the one that fought for them. He's the king. He ruled over them. He delivered them. He was their provider. In this, though, they said, we want to be like everybody else. Who will do what? Who will lead us in war? Who took care of them last time? So their motives are wrong in that they have forgot about God's past provision. They have forgot about what God has done in the past. They also forgot that God gave them guidance and help in those times. So how could they come and do make such an irrational decision? Well, they're no different than you or I. They're making a pendulum decision. They don't like this thing, so they swung it way over here to that thing. It's an emotional, irrational decision. I'm going to throw this in here. It's not on my notes here, but I'll say this. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody or a debate or however you want to coin the phrase, but it's sometimes just an argument, and you get emotional? Do you know that thing gets stupid real quick? Because what happens when you become emotional, there's something that's released in your brain, it clicks, you can't hear right, now you can't think right, and you're probably not going to speak right. And probably somewhere down the line is an apology. They made an emotional response. They don't like Samuel's sons, so they've abandoned all of it. Oh, and I don't know how old Samuel is, but man, they're like, well, something's got to happen here, and this is the most pivotal time. This is a good time to do it. Let's quick. We got to have a, and the best solution is we got to have a king like everybody else. The result of that is they rejected God, and they end up in sin. They end up in bondage. Let me fast forward the timeline. And by the way, if you want to study this, this is the second warning they've had. Israel had another warning. Anybody know the first parable in the Bible? First parable. Go ahead. You know it. Go. What is it? First parable in the Bible. Judges chapter 9. Judge, you think parable, you think New Testament. First parable is a story about something. First parable is in Judges chapter 9. The trees go out and say, we want a king. You know that story? Well, there's a warning in this. You go and read it. I'm not going to give it to you. We're not going to chase that rabbit today. It's a wonderful story. It's really the first warning about what a king's going to lead you in. And when you see the word bramble bush or a todd, that's it. So come see me. It's wonderful. I love to fill you in on some wonderful stuff going on behind the scenes. But so this is really their second warning. If you get this, if you do it wrong, you're going to end up in bondage. You're going to end up in sin. You're not going to thrive. Fast forward it. So we know they end up getting a king. That's coming up. They get Saul. Saul, man, it's like seems like he comes out of the chute just spot on. But it reveals his heart. He doesn't follow God's law like he was supposed to. There's a problem with Saul. Then God says, well, I'll choose for myself David. Man, David does great. For the most part, David, man, he chased after God. Did he blow it once in a while? Whoa, yeah. It took him a year between Bathsheba to repent, a whole year. I mean, it's pretty bad. He killed Uriah, her husband. Whoa. David was a man after God's heart, but there was another one that came. And David built a great military. But then his son, Solomon. Folks, listen about Solomon. Let me just tell you this. Solomon violated everything we just read in Deuteronomy 17. He violated every single line of it. Every line of it. I'll give you some highlights. Of his wives, 700 of them. Who was his first wife? Anybody know? His very first wife. And it's in 1 Kings 11:2 or Exodus 34:16. You shall not intermarry. You cannot marry anybody outside of the tribe of Israel. Solomon, the king, who's supposed to raise the bar and say, I'm obeying God's word. His very first wife, who was it? Pharaoh's daughter. He married an Egyptian. Marries an Egyptian. And he has 700 wives who are like princes. They're of royal lineage. Possibly 700 other nations that were not Israelites. 300 concubines. The other thing that Solomon did, he divided the nation up into a grid type thing, and he gathered taxes, precious gems and silver and gold. Didn't God already bless him like with great wealth? Because he asked for wisdom, God already blessed him, but then he turns around and he raises taxes. You can read all about this in 1 Kings chapter 11. Did he build the temple to God? Yeah, he sure did. Yay. But he also built shrines and places of pagan worship for his wives all over the land. All over the land. What about his chariots and his horses? You should read how many chariots he had. He had 4,000 stalls for his horses, of which, guess where he bought most of them from? Egypt. Egypt. Imported his horses. And here's what the account is in 1 Kings 11:6 that God says about Solomon. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. What happens after Solomon leaves the throne when he dies? The kingdom splits. Do you remember Rehoboam, his son, when Jeroboam comes back from Egypt and he says, hey, are you going to oppress us like your father? I mean, Solomon was really bad. He taxed the people into slavery. Their own king. God told him, you find Jeroboam, he splits the nation. He takes 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes stay to the south that Rehoboam rules over. And all those kings to the north, the Bible says every single one of them did evil in the sight of God. The very first thing they did was, we're not going to worship God anymore. They did away with Levitical order. 10 out of the 12 nations, tribes. Where did it start? 1 Samuel chapter 8. It was a big challenge they had. They turned their back on God. And they ended up in captivity. Go ahead, read the rest of the entire Old Testament. Captivity. 70 years. They lose everything. They even lose their own tongue. They don't even speak Hebrew anymore. Folks, that's not just a big mistake. That's like, I don't even know the word. Why? They forgot. In a big way, they forgot. Let me say this about it. God's way is the best way. God did not oppose Israel for having a king. No, he already made a provision for it. The problem is they went about it with wrong motives. And they ended up in bondage as a result. And again, I ask this question to you and think about this. Because if you don't see this, you're not going to understand the application of it. About the right motives. What is the key in making the right decision? It was about their motives. They missed it. And once one was chosen, he's supposed to live according to the law. Do you see that story? Do you see the magnitude of that decision and how this pivotal place in 1 Samuel 8, this is a pivotal place because of one decision. Their motives were so wrong. The rest of the book takes a turn. Do you see this? We're at a crossroads right here in the day of Israel. What about for us? There's a lot. I wish we could just sit here and think about this for a while and haggah this and process that one decision, the wrong motives and chasing after. And there's so many other applications we can make in that, trying to be like everybody else. Wish we could just spend some time. Lord, help us. I pray, God, that the truth of that would sink into our mind right now. This place here in this history and in this time, Lord, such a pivotal place. Lord, help us see this with clarity over this decision they were making. And then that, Lord, apply some things to ourselves in that as well. Help us, Father. So some application for us. There's a lot in this. I trimmed. This was 15, and I said, no, we're going to get it on one, and I'm going to give you the meat. Number one, application for us. Avoid emotional decisions. It's pretty amazing, car dealers. I wish John were here. He could probably elaborate on the car dealership mentality. Car dealers, these guys know how to play you. Now, I'm not saying John does a really good job in that, but he's a good salesman. I'll tell you, they will never go hungry. I promise you. I think John Maddox could sell used diapers door to door. You know, oh, thanks, John. Never saw that. There's a psychology that goes behind this. They got to convince you need that vehicle. How many of you bought a car recently, a new car in the last year? Did you get to take it home? Did they offer that? Because if they think that you're just about to blow the deal, they'll say, tell you what, why don't you take the keys and ride home in it? Boy, I can see you riding in that thing. Sorry, Benny, didn't mean to shake you up. there's a psychology that goes with it. There's this thing that goes with it. They play on your emotions. SPCA. Anybody watch the commercials? They put the scrawniest, dirtiest, dead, almost nearly dead animal on the screen and ask you for only how much? Only so much a month. Only so much per day. You can make a difference in this dog's life. What are they doing? They're playing on your emotions because they know if they can hook you with emotions, you'll make a decision. Folks, listen to me. You need to be careful. I have to be careful. We have to be careful. You know what? God made us with our emotions, but I'm going to tell you what. We better ask for wisdom. And you need to understand your emotions can lie to you. I'm not saying they do, but they can lie to you. If you get hungry, Becky, help me with this. If I get hungry, if I get hot, or if I'm tired, do I make the best decisions? No. Hungry alone is pretty bad. Hungry, hot, and tired? I can't even see the world straight. It's all upside down. Avoid emotional decisions. Let me tell you, the other side of that too is beware of the pendulum mindset. Let me tell you about my grandmother, Mama Sue. Oh my goodness. My grandmother, she lived during the Depression. She's gone on to be with the Lord now. Boy, I miss her. I sure miss Mama Sue. But Mama Sue, in her garage, when I was growing up, when they lived over at the other place there in Jacksonville and they moved over to the garage was full of freezers. I'm not joking, freezers. There's freezers all in that garage. You couldn't put a car in the garage. There's freezers along the wall. There's freezers over there. There's freezers over there. I bet you in Molina at our old house, there's an old freezer out there. It had turnip greens from 1997. They still may be there if y'all want to swing by. My grandmother gave us those turnip greens. They were 9 years old when she gave them to us. She had a pendulum mentality. She lived during the Depression, and guess what? We're never going to have to worry about it again. Food, because I got a garage full of freezers. They've got everything you can imagine in bags frozen. And boy, you could get by with nearly murder doing a whole pile of stuff, but don't you mess with them freezers. Boy, she'd tear you up. Pendulum, she was starving as a young lady. Whew, garage full of food. We had an old van. Boy, that was a piece of junk van. It was a Ford Explorer van, maroon. It's about all I know about mechanics and stuff. It was maroon. That thing, the transmission went out in it, and we looked at getting this fixed and that fixed. And finally, Becky and I came to the decision. I really think it was a pendulum decision. But we decided, this was right before we came to Joy a few years. We said, man, we just don't need to buy another old used vehicle. We need something new and dependable. It's a pendulum decision. $425 a month, we put ourselves in bondage for a new car over a pendulum decision. Do you know how many old pieces of junk I could have just keep paying transmission on and putting them in there over the course of time compared to that? That was a stupid, stupid decision financially that we made. It was a pendulum decision. I'm sure we could sit here all day long and you could tell me your stories instead of making fun of mine, because we all make them. We make emotional decisions. We make pendulum. And this is what was going on with these guys at this time. Another application for us in this is don't abandon God. Don't abandon God. It's almost like we have this mindset, okay, these are the decisions that I'll let God handle, but then the little stuff I'll take care of. Teenagers, young adults, if you're single, have you talked to God about dating? Not what are your other friends, the other nations doing. What does God say about you and dating? And then as you get older, is that the one that you want to spend the rest of your life with? Is that the one that God has said, that's the one? I mean, where's God at in those things? You know, the job that you have, if you're a child of God and Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, you know that job that you have is a gift from God to you? That is your mission field. How are you relating to the people on your job? How are you revealing his love? And how do you see that? Are you abandoning God's ways and his mindset because it's just my job? That's just my job. Listen, don't trivialize the decisions and the places that God puts in your life. If you do, you'll find you got like your God stuff over here. Oh yeah, that's like when people are going through chemotherapy and cancer, we'll go to God for that. But what about these other decisions? When you get paid, what about your money? Now y'all go, well, he done snapped over. That was a good sermon until he started talking about money. How we spend our finances. You can tell real quick what people are passionate about because they throw their money at that. Don't trivialize all those things, because you'll find your motive reveals, am I with God or have I abandoned God? It's right here in the text. This one decision, again, that they make changed the course of Israel's history. That one thing that you may be trivializing could be the one that changes the course of your life for the next few years. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. It's one of the laws of God that gets so neglected. Measure for measure. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you're sowing it over here, eventually it's going to catch up to you if it's the wrong thing. Are we living under the lordship of Christ? Are we asking the question over no matter, and this is important, hear me, no matter how trivial you may think the decision is, should ask, God, what's your heart over this? God, what's your direction in this? God, what's your leading in this? No matter how trivial it is to you. We should live in such a way that we're just constantly just talking to God. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times with all kind of prayers. God, what do you think about that? Here's what I know. When we find God's direction, he blesses. You connect to God's heart, he will provide. He'll provide for that blessing. Whatever that thing is that God's calling you to, he will equip you for the task. He will provide. God will provide. The problem is when we get over there, think bondage, and we cry out, and he says, in that day, I won't hear you. I'm not saying he didn't say. I think it was a literal day. In the day that you cry out, I'm not going to hear you. Eventually, they did cry out, and God did hear them. I got to move on. But we need to heed his divine warnings. What does his text say about the decisions of our life? What does his text say? We need to heed the warnings. Oh, but my God, he loves me so much. Yep, he sure does. But you step outside of his direction and will for your life, you're going to find yourself in a heap of problems that you created. The enemy's out there already. He's trying. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. You better make sure you're in the center of his will. Don't abandon God. And heed his divine warnings. What do they come from? As you're seeking God in your daily decisions. And folks, you need to. I got a couple of things to share and then we'll be done about that. But we need to heed his warnings from the Holy Spirit. When we sit down and say, Lord, help me. As you continue to grow in your relationship with him, there is that subtle, still voice that you just know, man, that is just not God. Or that is God. That is God. And I'm going to tell you, be careful with that. Because if you're out there just doing your own thing, there's a lot of people out there saying under the title, this is God. God told me. Well, so how's the rest of your life lining up? It should bear fruit. It should bear fruit. It may not be a voice of convenience. I mean, what they had to do, what Israel was fixing to have to do, is they got to come up with, wow, man, we got two bad guys here. Abijah and Joel, what do we do with them? We've got to make some decisions about them. They can't be judges. They're corrupt. Samuel's about to die. What do we do? God, and you remember the last time that they had gotten to a place where they were desperate? They went to Samuel and said, cry out before God. Cry out before God. Philistines are about to win. Cry out before God. They repented and turned their heart. Cry out before God. Give us something. God, help us. And God delivered them from the Philistines. It's no different than where they're at. They got to make a challenged decision. They should have cried out before God. Samuel, before you die, let's get on this. Pray. God, what would you have us do next? They abandoned it, and it says, and they didn't even listen to the warning. They didn't heed the divine warning from God. And they got everything that they didn't want. They got bondage again. Folks, we don't want to make that mistake. I believe that the scripture is very clear and given to us. Don't make that mistake. What's God's word telling you? When we find the direction from God, from his Holy Spirit, bear witness to our spirit from scripture. And then surround yourself with people that have a heart for God. Surround yourself with people who have a heart for God, not chasing after their thing. Because it could have been that two of those guys had a heart for God and 10 of them said, no, we're just going to do our own things. Remember the spies that Moses sent out? 10 came back with wrong reports too. Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, let's take the land. You want to surround yourself with people that are like Joshua and Caleb. Put them in your life. If you can't find them, raise them up around you. Look around though, there's a room full here. Big challenges can lead to big mistakes. I told you I was going to tell you something and I told you, now let me tell you what I just told you. Big challenges can lead to big mistakes. Sometimes we're prone to this, folks. Listen, we do. We leave God out of our desires and we leave God out of our plans. We must always go to God for guidance, especially when we face life's challenges. Absolutely. You find God's heart and he will bless. God has a way of doing it. Let me give you two scripture verses. Write these down. These are your Haggai verses. I want you to meditate on these. I want you to think about this word. I want you to go in this week and I want you to chew on these two passages of scripture. Matthew 11, 18, 28 through 30. Jesus saying this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sounds like Jesus is hearkening back and saying, hey, stand at the crossroads. You got a challenge in your life, left or right? What is it? Ask where the ancient path is. Ask where the good way is. He's saying, come to me. I'm showing you the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Jeremiah 6:16, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask where the ancient way is. Ask where the good way is. Walk in it. You will find rest for your soul. What is the way? Jesus is the way. He says, I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28, I want you to think about that passage of scripture. Maybe you're making some decisions right now or some things that are coming up or stuff just every day. A lot of the burdens of life, they're wearisome and they weigh us down. Jesus says, I got a way for you to handle this. Then I could teach this, goodness gracious, one of my favorite passages of scriptures. You could just take the first verse. God has a provision of peace that he has given us in his son, Jesus. Folks, I've seen people walk through some pretty tough stuff. I mean, tough stuff. Loss of a loved one, marriage is just in a mess, or their kids are up to no good, or their job's about to fall apart, or they just lost their job. Just, I've seen people go through it. I mean, just like go through it, just the pressure of all of it, just burn, just, and you're just crying out. And I've seen where circumstances did not change, but the peace of God changed everything. The circumstances, what you see with your natural eye, did not change, but their heart changed. Why? Because as Jesus Christ sits on the throne of their heart, as Lord of their life, his peace ruled in their life. His peace ruled in their heart. Oh yeah, I've seen circumstances change too. But either way, God was strengthening them, gave them peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since it's one body, you're called to peace. Be thankful. Then he points us straight in. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. All your challenges in life. Whatever you do. Every crossroad, every little decision you make. Whatever you do, when you wake up and you click in the gear and you're heading off that bed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Put God right in the middle of everything. Where's God in your decisions?